We're in 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's the study of a man named Naaman. And we'll find out about Naaman here, but remember that the Lord has given us freely. He gives us the salvation that we enjoy freely. It didn't cost us anything. It cost him everything. And so he is the greatest giver of all. And his gift is the greatest gift of all. But in this story with Naaman, who is a Syrian, who is a Gentile, we're going to see a great picture of what Jesus has done for us as well. The Lord has appointed the Jews from the ancient days of the Old Testament to be his chosen people. You know that. Israel means governed by God. And so his chosen people were Israel, and for your information, still are his chosen people. They still are his, even though they have rejected Christ and all that. The Lord is going to regraft them in to the body of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be marvelous. But for now, and for our discussion, I want to talk about this man, Naaman, and discuss how this fits, because I'll tell you, Naaman received a very merry Christmas gift, and we'll see why. And you've received it as well. If you're born again today, if you know the Lord today, then you have also been given this gift. And so let's dive in here. This is set in a place of Israel in the area of Samaria. And of course, Israel is divided at this point. There's the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Then there's the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So this is taking place in Israel. The prophet Elisha, who's taken over now for Elijah, is in this area near, or perhaps even on Mount Carmel, where he lives and ministers. He also runs a school of the prophets. There's many, many men in Israel at this particular time that are studying under Elisha and learning the ministry and learning how prophecy fits in. And these guys are serious about this. Elisha's very serious about it. But this is kind of a kind of an interruption in the actual taking place of what Elisha's ministry was. And we focus for a little bit on this man, Naaman. Now, let's dig in and we'll talk about this as we go. Now, Naaman, verse 1, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a general in the army, perhaps most believe second in command in Syria. And so we find out, first of all, that he's a great man, or he's kind of highly looked upon by the nation of Syria. And so it says, because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. The only time a Gentile is called a mighty man of valor is right here. Gideon was called a mighty man of valor. David was called a mighty man of valor. Others in Israel's history were called a mighty man of valor. But this is odd to hear of a Gentile who was a mighty man of valor. And here's the thing. Just like Gideon was told by God, mighty man of valor, Gideon was hiding in a wine press at the time that God spoke that to him. He was hiding from the Midianites. He was afraid to go into battle, so he's hiding in a wine press, and the Lord shows up and says, mighty man of valor. And you think, Gideon's looking around like, what? Do you know what I'm doing right now? Right? And he knew, God knew that he would make Gideon into a mighty man of valor. God can speak prophetically over you if he knows what he's going to do in you. So if he calls you a mighty man of valor, you may not be presently, but God knows you're going to be. It's going to happen. So he's a mighty man of valor, and so he has all these things going for him. He's got position, as you'll see here in just a minute. He has wealth. He's really got all the things that a man would really desire to have in his life. But the last line of verse 1 is key. But he was a leper. So he has all these things, yet he was a leper. How much is all the things that you could acquire, even position and money and all that, how much is that worth if you're a leper? Right? Do you know what leprosy is? Leprosy was the most hideous disease in the ancient world. It was so horrific that people would keep their distance of at least 100 feet from you. You would be unclean. You would have sores, putrefying sores. You would smell. You would lose sensitivity in your fingers, your toes, your nose. Pretty soon things start to rot. Your fingernails will fall out. Pretty soon your fingers will fall off. Your teeth will fall out. Your hair will fall out. It's just like this terrible, ugly disease. And Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy. And so for all that he had, it was for naught. And the picture here is of a man who may have as much as a man can own and yet has nothing if he's a leper. Leprosy is always a picture in the Bible of sin. It starts small. The Bible describes it back in Leviticus. It starts small with a rising of the flesh, a little bump. And then soon it turns white. It starts out red, turns white, and then starts to spread. And as it spreads, it takes over. And like sin, it may start small, but it starts to grow and starts to spread. It actually, leprosy begins under the skin. Before it ever pops up, it's already brewing underneath the skin, which is the same as sin is for us in our lives. It starts underneath it all, inside. And by the time it works its way out, it's pretty ugly, isn't it? So leprosy is a picture of sin for us, and Naaman was a leper. And the Syrians, verse 2, had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here's a Jewish young maid who was taken captive in one of the sieges that Syria made against Israel. They would commonly go in, take over a battle and defeat Israel, and then they would take captive prisoners. They would take people back with them to make them slaves. So this maid is mentioned as Naaman's wife's maid. She is serving Naaman's wife. She's from Israel. She's a little Jewish maid. And watch this, in contrast to Naaman, how awesome this maid is. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." This maid that was taken as a prisoner, kidnapped from her own homeland, taken to Syria, and now serves Naaman, this high-ranking official in Syria, serves his wife. Her heart's desire is to make sure that Naaman finds out how to get healed. Now, Naaman, you'll see here in a minute, Naaman's a proud man. He's an arrogant man. And this young gal is so special in this story because she wants nothing more than to see someone else be blessed, even though she's a slave in a foreign land. You've heard that term, bloom where you're planted? She did that. Who would have this kind of heart for her captor to want him to be healed? You would think she would be glad he had leprosy. Don't you think? Like, yeah, well, you shouldn't have taken me captive. You probably got leprosy because you kidnapped me. That could be a heart of somebody that was kidnapped very easily, couldn't it? But no, she goes to her mistress and she says, "Man, I wish that I wish he could go see the prophet in Samaria. Speaking of Elisha, I wish he could go see him. This gal's happy as a slave. She's happy even though she's in bondage in another country. She reminds me of Daniel when he was taken from Israel into Babylon, remember? And how he just served and ministered to every single king that was above him. He made sure that he did well. Folks, listen. There's lessons to be learned from people like this gal. Things didn't go well for her in life. All her dreams of perhaps getting married and raising a family in Israel and living her life in a whole different way than she is right now, all that blew up when she was taken captive. And yet, she looks at the needs around her and says, man, I wish he could be helped. That is the answer. Remember, we used to talk about this, you know, 10 steps to getting out of depression. Number one, do something for someone else. Number two, repeat that 9 times. Look around. There are people that are really going through it, really desperately going through it. And the one who will seek to see someone blessed and help, that is a person that is represented as this young maid. She's awesome. Man, you'd like to have a bunch like her, huh? In a church, in a community. And so, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. So someone told Naaman, hey, your wife's handmaid, she's bringing this up about how you should go see a prophet in Israel. Now, Israel and Syria are enemies. So this is hard to hear, but the king of Syria said to him, well, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. I'll send a note with you to take to the king of Israel, our enemy. And so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He takes a bunch of treasure. Some have estimated this worth of goodies, gold, silver, and the like, depending on how you rate a talent and how heavy the pieces of gold were. But some relate this to over $1 million today in treasure. So this guy's packing $1 million with him to take to the king of Israel. And of course, this is the mentality. Got to take something to pay for this. We got to bring something to pay for this. If I'm going to get help, then I need to pay for it. So he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, this is what the letter said to the king of Israel, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So here comes this general with this letter from his king to the king of Israel, and he opens the letter and reads it and says, this guy is from me, please heal him of his leprosy. Now, the reason you'll see the response here from the king of Israel, the reason will become apparent here in a minute. His response, verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read this letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel with me. He's setting me up. He's asking me to heal this man of his of leprosy. And why is he so upset? Why is he so agitated by this? Well, he says, am I God that I could do this? He can't heal leprosy. The king of Israel could not heal. In fact, here's the amazing part. no one in Israel had ever been cleansed of leprosy. Never. That's why he's upset. You're sending this guy to me, asking me to do something that's never been done ever in our whole history as a nation. And you know, Jesus talked about that. Very, very interesting that Jesus brought up Naaman. I'll read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 4. But let me read to you. Luke 4, beginning with verse 27. This is what Jesus said in regards to this man, Naaman. And you think, why would Jesus bring up a Gentile Syrian officer? Because he said, you know, many lepers, verse 27, were in Israel in the time of Elisha. This is the incident we're talking about. There was many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed ever except Naaman the Syrian. And watch this. When those Pharisees, when they heard in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They were mad when Jesus brought this up. Why? Because Naaman's a Gentile, and the Jews did not want the Gentiles to receive blessing from God. So to hear that no Jew was ever cleansed, only one man was ever healed of leprosy in the entire Old Testament, and that was Naaman the Syrian. Guess who Naaman is in the story as we picture this? It's me. It's you. The Gentile lepers, those who were steeped in sin and lost, we had no hope. Now, interesting, the little maid, who is she? Where is she from? Israel. She's Jewish, which again confirms the Bible, which says salvation is of the Jews. Who is Elisha? Oh, he's a Jew, a Jewish prophet. So he heard about Elisha, the man that possibly could heal him of leprosy, through a Jewish maiden. Where did we get the good news from? From the Jews. Who were the first ones saved after Jesus died on the cross? And the Jews. The church was made up of Jews primarily. And then finally, they spread out and Gentiles were brought in, which bothered the Jews greatly that Gentiles would be brought in. But get this down, no one had ever been saved from leprosy or spared or healed from that hideous disease ever in Israel. That's why the king of Israel is like, what does he think he's doing? Set me up like this. He knows it's never been done. We can never heal a leper, never have. He wants to quarrel with me. He wants to set me up. So it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. We don't know how Elisha heard this. I mean, he's up in Mount Carmel, you know, living away from this particular incident, and yet somehow he hears that the king of Israel is very upset about all this stuff. And so he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? What are you so worked up about? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Why are you so mad? Hey, just send him over to me. Jesus said what? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, all you lepers. The one you need to go see is Jesus. Elisha is the picture of Jesus. Jesus is the greater than Elisha, as you'll see here in a minute. How this all comes about is different than the way Jesus would operate in the New Testament, in the Gospels as we read. This is a very different scenario. However, Elisha is a picture of Jesus, and he says, bring him to me. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha. Note that he comes to Elisha's house, and as he's outside with all his treasure, right, ready to pay for something to be done for him, it says Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Elisha doesn't even come out of his house. This is a high-ranking official of Syria sent with a letter from the king of Syria and has already been to see the king of Israel. And so he shows up to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out to greet him. Sends a messenger out. You'll see here his name is Gehazi. Sends Gehazi out to tell him, hey, what you need to do is dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and then you'll be healed. Now, this isn't going to sit well with Naaman. The first thing is that he'll point out Elisha didn't come out to see him. But there's a reason. And if you get this down and know the history of leprosy in the Israel kind of tradition, this man shouldn't be around anybody. He should be separated. A man has to be separated away from people. They believed highly contagious was leprosy, and you wouldn't want to get anywhere near it, not to mention the smell. So here he is. Comes to Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger out. Note that he tells him to dip in the Jordan 7 times. 7, that completed number. He wants him to understand the completed work. And so Elisha doesn't come out, maybe because he doesn't want to get near the leper. So he sends his servant out. You go talk to him. And I point this out for this reason. When Jesus healed lepers, and he did in the New Testament, he touched them. You ever wonder about that? If you touched a leper, or you touched a dead body, or you touched anything that's unclean, you were deemed unclean by law and had to separate yourself out because you were defiled now. But Jesus touched the leper. He touched everybody. He didn't care. Why? Because he was above. He was God and would not be defiled by anything that touched him or that he touched. Any other man would have been defiled, but not Jesus. So Elisha's not Jesus. He's only a picture of Jesus, so he doesn't touch Naaman. He just sends the message to him. But verse 11 says, "But Naaman was wroth," or angry, "and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought there would be some fanfare." I thought he would come out and say, "Oh, Naaman, I'm so privileged to have you at my home," and do some fantastic thing over me, like wave his hands and do all kinds of stuff for me. Make a big deal out of this. Elisha didn't really think that was necessary. The important thing to Elisha was the disease the man had, and he needed to be cleansed from it. Naaman, on the other hand, he thought his dignity was more important than the disease he had. So he wants someone to show him some special treatment here. And this is the interesting thing. There are people like this, that when the message of salvation is brought, all you have to do is trust the completed work of Christ, dip 7 times in the Jordan, picturing washing, regeneration, picturing being born again. And you'll see here what happens to this man. It's very picturesque, but that's the message. And some people would think, well, I mean, there has to be more to it than that. And this guy wants a different scenario. He doesn't like that idea of going and dunking in the Jordan River and being healed. He wants something else done. And a lot of people want to get salvation their way. I want to get it my own way. And we tell them what? There's only one way. There is only one way that you're going to be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved except the name Jesus. Just Jesus. And some people don't like that. No, I want to get to God another way. Can't. You can think that you want it done some other way for you, but you're not special. People aren't, you're just like every other leper. Naaman, you're just like any leper. You're not a special leper. And really, doesn't sin pretty much level the playing field for all of us? No matter how good you think you are, no matter how bad you think you are, no matter how much you think you've sinned or how little, how much you might be better than this person or that person, it's irrelevant. You're a leper. There are no better lepers. You with me? A leper is a leper, right? You have the disease. And so he wants it done differently. Can't I do it differently? Because watch what he says. In his anger, he says, I thought he would do something different, like wipe his hand over me or do something crazy. And he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? The Jordan was kind of a muddy river. There were rivers up in Damascus in that area that were like real pristine looking. And he's thinking, hey, I've got nice rivers at home. I didn't need to come all the way down here to be told to go dunk in the muddy river Jordan. I mean, this doesn't make any sense to him. And so he says, may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. The guy's raging. He's got road rage. He no more wants to do what he's instructed than he does to die. I'd rather die of leprosy than do what this prophet says. This is a common problem. There are some people who would rather die in their sin than humble themselves and come to the one who can save them. And Naaman, man, he's just mad because it just didn't get treated the way he wanted, and Elisha didn't do something that he thought would be appropriate. Some people want to do this. I want to do something religious, or I want to do some good thing, and then the Lord will notice me. But Titus, remember Titus said, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. You didn't do anything for salvation. Nobody does. People try, but you can't do anything to gain salvation. Naaman is saying, I could go do something else somewhere else and have this done. But he couldn't, and he knows he can't, and his servants know that he can't. This isn't what he had in mind, and a lot of people are the same. When they hear the gospel, well, that's not what I had in mind. Well, you better change your mind. People think, well, God needs to change the way he does things. No, no. You're going to have to change your mind about this, or you're going to die in your sin. Being arrogant and proud. So his servants, who were much smarter than Naaman, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? If he had asked you to do something really remarkable and really exercise a lot of works and doing some things, and wouldn't you have done it? Because you'd think that you're special. But how much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Wash in the Jordan and be clean. The servants are pointing out, look, Naaman, you're a high-ranking official. You have everything going for you, but just heads up, man, you're a leper. And lepers can't be choosers. You know what I'm saying? He thought he would just choose a different way. And his servants are saying, yeah, that's not going to work. You can't be choosing. You need to just humble yourself before what this man is saying. If he would have asked you to do something great, you would have done it, right? Servants are like, do you want to be healed or not, man? Quit acting like that. So then he listens. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is remarkable. Especially depending on how severe, how progressed the leprosy had been in this man's life. For his flesh to be transformed into that hideous, ugly, rotting flesh to be transformed back into the flesh of a little child. Smooth, like a baby's bottom. Right? Just tender, new skin. Nothing like a baby, right? They haven't been around long enough to get rough. And his flesh came to him like a little child. Interesting, because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, didn't he? Except you become as a little child, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of God. So what happened here? He was born again. He's now a new child. That's what happened to him. And you'll see how this works out. His skin came back as a baby. He was clean. And this is the interesting thing. And then, now keep in mind, where Elijah is in Mount Carmel, which is on the border of Samaria. And then the Jordan River is all the way across the valley, the Jezreel Valley. So it's a ways to go to Mount Carmel, then to go back to the Jordan, which is what he's just done. He's dipped 7 times, the completed, finished work of Christ pictured there, and now he's new like a little baby. He's a new child, right? Born again. And what does he do? Well, rather than just go north and go back to Syria, he goes towards the Jordan again, or from the Jordan back over to Mount Carmel. Why? It says here, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. Now Elisha will meet him. Isn't this interesting? Now it's Elisha that meets him. He stands before him, and behold, he says, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So this man goes all the way back from the Jordan, all the way over to Mount Carmel again, just to tell Elisha, thank you, and wants to bless him. Remember in the Gospels, there was an incident where Jesus healed 10 lepers. That was a banner day in Israel. And he wanted them to go show themselves to the priest because they hadn't seen anything like this. Remember? So they took off. All 10 lepers have been cleansed. They take off, and then one of them turns around and comes back and thanks Jesus. Thanks him. And Jesus took note of him. He says, weren't there 9 others that got healed of their leper? Where's the other 9 at? There's just this one. This one leper who came back and acknowledged and gave thanks. This is what Naaman's doing. He could have just gone north from the Jordan straight on up to Syria, but he goes over to Mount Carmel and then approaches Elisha and says, take a blessing. See, his character has changed. hasn't it? The old Naaman would have said, okay, fine, I got clean, now I'm going home. Still don't like the way that guy treated me. But the new character that's been implanted in this man goes back and thanks him and wants to bless him. This is the change that happens in a true believer, a true child of God who's born again. When you're saved, you will want to bless others. If you have no desire to bless others, check it out, man. Check out your own salvation. If all you're about is you, you might want to check it. If you have no desire to bless others, you might want to pray about that. This is a baby in Christ, literally. He just got born again, and his heart's desire is to go give thanks and to give, to bless. But Elijah said in verse 16, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none, and urged him to take it, but he refused. There was this conversation. You know how this works. Hey, please, take a blessing. Elijah says, no, I'm not taking it. Thanks anyway, but no thanks. Come on, man. I mean, I'm healed of my leprosy. Take some. I brought all this stuff, man. I don't need to take it back with me. I mean, we're talking over $1 million worth of stuff, gold, silver, garments, all kinds of stuff. Here, take the treasure I brought. Nope. I think a couple of reasons Elisha did this. He doesn't want him to be confused in any way, shape, or form that somehow he paid for this. This is a free gift, and nothing I do is going to taint it or make you think otherwise. So you didn't pay for anything. He can't go back to Syria and say, yeah, man, I paid for that. No. Elisha wants to make sure he understands. So he refuses. So then Naaman said, verse 17, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, a burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. This is an interesting request. Naaman now asks something of Elisha. Well, okay, if you won't take my gifts, will you give me a couple of mules? And note what he says here, that they are burden of the earth, or literally they can pack some earth for me. What's he wanting to do? Well, superstition runs thick in that part of the world at this time. And he knows he's going to go home and his king of Syria is going to require him to go into Rimmon, the house of Rimmon, the god that they worship, and that he's going to have to bow down. He wants to take 2 mules that are packing big, hefty sacks of dirt from Elisha's house. And so when he goes back home, he can take some of that earth, that dirt from Elisha's house, and pour it out on the ground when he goes into the house of Rimmon, and he'll kneel on that. He'll kneel on the dirt from Elisha's house. That way he won't be really kneeling before the God of Syria. That's what he's saying. And again, it's interesting that he has that awareness, that desire to not bow now to the gods of Syria. This guy's changed. Now, his method of understanding this stuff is kind of skewed a bit, but give the guy a break. He just got saved, literally minutes ago. So he's saying, oh, hey, could you give me a couple of mules? We'll fill bags up with dirt, and I'll go back, and when I'm doing that, I'll be really bowing to the God of Israel, not to the gods of Syria. And then he says this. He knows that it's kind of a wacko thing to do. Watch what he says in verse 18. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand or bows with me, I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. if I take some of your dirt from your house and I put it down and then I bow down, maybe the Lord will just kind of overlook the fact that I'm still in a house of idolatry. And I'm not really, I don't mean it when I'm bowing down in there. I really want to worship God. Now, give it to this guy a little bit to know that he can't worship his false gods anymore, but he's in a tough place. He goes back to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria says, okay, time to bow down. And he's like, oh, excuse me, a little pouch of dirt. He dumps it on the ground and kneels down. Okay. And then all the while, he's going to be saying in his mind, I don't mean it, Lord. I don't mean it. Pardon me, please. Don't hold this against me. And listen, before you start to judge him for this kind of ridiculous thing, watch what Elisha says in verse 19. He said unto him, go in peace. Go in peace. It's okay. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you? I mean, you got born again. You dipped in the Jordan seven times. Like, you're cleansed of leprosy. What are you thinking, taking dirt and dumping it? What's wrong with you? How immature. No. He's a new believer. And new believers do things sometimes. They don't have all the Christian etiquette down immediately, right? Like us stuffy, snooty Christians do. He doesn't know all of the rhetoric that he's supposed to know yet. All he knows is, I dunked in the river and the God of Israel healed my leprosy and I'm never worshiping that other God again, but I got to do something. I mean, what am I going to do? I got to go home to this environment now. I won't mean it. Maybe the Lord will pardon me. And amazingly, Elisha says, go in peace. He knows that the Lord will work on him. He'll grow him as time goes by. He'll develop in his maturity with the Lord. He'll grow. He just gives him that opportunity. Just go in peace. He doesn't condemn him. Doesn't put him down for it. Doesn't even make him feel crummy about it. Just says, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. So he takes off. Now, get that down, folks. We can be so nitpicky when it comes to believers, how they get saved and then how they immediately are supposed to walk with God. When I got saved, I didn't walk with the Lord for 15 years. 15 years. I knew what I was supposed to do. Wasn't doing it. And some people will say, well, maybe you weren't saved. No, I was saved. You know, one thing about being saved is nobody can tell you that you're not saved. Because if you are saved, you know it. Now, you can be saved and not be doing a great job in your walk with the Lord. You could be really missing out on things and really doing things in a way that's grievous to God. Quenching the Spirit. I quenched the Spirit literally for 15 years. I grieved him for 15 years. You know how terrible I feel about that now. But I did. And some of you did as well. Some maybe still are grieving the Lord in the way that you walk out your faith. But this man, he's born again. There's no doubt in my mind. This man's changed. He's different. He wouldn't care about grabbing dirt from Elisha's house and doing this whole ordeal if he wasn't changed, would he? He wouldn't care. This is one of the things I tell people. Look, do you care how what you're doing and how you're living is affecting God? Do you care about that? If the answer is yes, then you know him. People who don't know God don't care what their life is like in his sight. We talk about this a lot. The world around us, the unsaved world around us, they're living like pagans. People say, they live like pagans over there across the street. Well, of course they do. They're pagans. Sometimes we look at pagans and say, they're supposed to live like Christians. No, they're not. They're not Christians. They're not saved. They're not changed. They don't have a new character. They don't have a new life in Christ. They're still in the old life, which I'm very familiar with that old life. You? What's a shame is someone like me who was a Christian living like a pagan. That's a shame. This man wants to do what he can, and he asked for pardon. He asked to be forgiven. He didn't judge him. Elisha didn't judge him. He didn't put him down. There's another character in this story we need to look at this last few minutes. And that's the servant of Elisha, Gehazi. And just for reference, Gehazi is the one that went out of the house of Elisha and gave the message to Naaman of what he's supposed to do, right? Dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed. So this man, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, it says, verse 20, the man of God said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syria. He's thinking, my master, Elisha, has actually just let him go. He's free. He's cleansed. He's let him go, right? He's let the Syrian go in not receiving at his hands which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Gehazi saw all the treasure that Naaman brought that Elisha could have had. And of course, he being the servant of Elisha, I'd probably get some of that. I'll probably get a little chunk of that. But he didn't take anything. He let the Syrian go home with everything he brought. Didn't charge him a dime. What a waste. Now, this will sound familiar to you. When Jesus, again, the greater than Elisha, was ministering on this earth, there was an incident that took place with a woman who came in, and we believe it was Mary, the sister of Martha, came in with a box of anointing oil, this expensive, fragrant oil. And it was probably her dowry for marriage. It's worth a lot of money, this box of ointment. And she came in while Jesus was sitting, eating and visiting with the disciples. She came in and broke the box and poured out that entire box of expensive, fragrant ointment on Jesus' head, on his feet. She completely poured out all of that on him. And do you know what happened even with the disciples? It was headed up by one disciple in particular. But the words that came out of his mouth were, what a waste. That money could have been taken and used for the poor. And his sentiment was, what a waste to pour that on Jesus. What a waste to just pour that out like that. Could have gone a long way. And the Bible tells us in that story that there was a couple of the other disciples that kind of chimed in a little bit. But the main thing about that story was Judas, the one who said it, he was the one disciple that carried the bag of money and helped himself to it at times. Just, oh, okay, take some of that. And he looked at that and said, what a waste. I mean, just pour all that out. All that money could have gone into the bag that I'm carrying. And I could have really just helped myself to a lot of stuff. I mean, I could have bought all kinds of things with that. What a waste. Same sentiment. Gehazi here is like, what in the world, man? he let him go without taking anything. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, well, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Now, don't tell me this guy hasn't changed. He's on his way home, and the servant of Elisha, just the servant guy, runs up, and he stops, gets off his chariot, and goes out and meets him. "Hey, is everything okay?" He's a different guy. You can follow this. Before, he wouldn't have gotten down from his chariot. He may not have even stopped. Right? He just kept going. I don't know what that guy wants, but he is just a servant. But now, he stops. He treats him well. And so Gehazi said, "Well, all is well. My master hath sent me." Ooh. "Saying, hey, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets." This whole story is made up. "You know, my master sent me because a couple of the young men, the prophets at the school, have come to my master from Mount Ephraim, two young men, the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiment." A talent of silver, depending on which scale you read and reference, could be any number of denominations. But most agree that it's about 120 pounds of silver. Worth a chunk of change. And he asked for that and two changes of garments. He wants garments. Now, these are Syrian garments, Gehazi. So where are you going to wear those? Are you going to wear those in public? Does this remind us of somebody else who did something similar to this? Back in the book of Joshua, after the children of Israel took Jericho, God said, "Leave the spoil for me. You get the next one, but leave that for me." And there was one man in the body of Israel that decided he wanted to take some of the spoil. His name was Achan. Remember him? He took some silver, and he took a Babylonian garment, a Babylonian shirt, right? And he took them and buried them in the tent that he stayed in, underneath the floor, underneath the tent covering. Same thing, right? Where are you going to wear that, Achan? You going to just stand in front of your mirror and look at the Babylonian garment you got on? You can't go outside. Anybody sees you wearing it, they're going to say, "Hey, Achan's wearing a Babylonian shirt. He must have taken that." I mean, so dumb. But this guy's the same way. Yeah, I'd like a couple of changes of garments for these guys, these prophets. And, you know, maybe a talent of silver or so. I mean, that's reasonable, right? 120 pounds of silver. But watch. Naaman said, "Be content. Take two talents." "Is that all you want?" "Oh, sure. Take two. Take 240 pounds of silver. Go ahead. All yours." This guy is very generous. He says, "You know, take that." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon one of his two servants, and they bear them before him. He sends men with him. "Here, I'll send guys with you, and they'll help you get it back to your place there for these guys." First thing is this guy, Gehazi, is so covetous that he doesn't care what he does, what he says, who he lies about, what he says about this situation, or what he does, whatever he needs to do to get this. And Naaman just gives freely, just gives it. But Gehazi is going to discover something here. It's very interesting. So he takes the stuff, these servants go with him, and when he came to the tower, and some believe this might mean the hill that Elijah stayed at, the Mount, the Mount Carmel, probably, that he lived. He took them from their hand. He takes the servants that are taking the stuff with him. He takes the stuff out of their hand. Okay, you guys can go. You might want to sneak out over here or something. You might want to just take the back way around. Don't let anybody see you, obviously. Don't say anything about this, okay? This is just between us. It's probably what he's doing. He took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, puts them in his house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But when he went in and stood before his master, when he finally gets before Elisha, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where you been? Where'd you go? Now, when you ask somebody who's lying and cheating what they've been up to, what are they going to say? Well, he said, thy servant went whither? I didn't go anywhere. I haven't gone anywhere. What do you mean? Like, I've just been around, you know. This is like a little kid caught in a lie with his parents. You know what I'm saying? I remember as a kid, I used to ditch school sometimes. Anybody else do that? This reminds me of that. Because wouldn't you think Gehazi must be freaked out right now thinking, how does he know? He's asked, why would he even ask me that? Where have you been? Well, I haven't been anywhere. I didn't go anywhere. I remember me and two buddies when in fourth grade, we ditched school at lunchtime, and we went down, we were heading for the market down the street, a little corner market. And we were about halfway there. It's only a few blocks away. We're about halfway there. And who pulls up but my fourth grade school teacher? And we looked at each other and we thought, how did she know? Did you tell somebody? No, I didn't tell anybody. And we thought she was psychic. But we were kids. And kids don't know everything. Just a heads up. Sorry, kids that are in here. Kids don't know everything. And I know when I was growing up, I thought my parents were psychic. Because if you did something wrong and you came home, so often your mom or your dad would go, where have you been? Why would you even ask me that? You never ask me that any other time. They always seem to ask that question when you've been doing something. And Gehazi is like, I didn't go anywhere. Why would you even ask that? And he said unto him, this is Elisha saying, he said, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Now, we don't know if the Lord showed Elisha a vision or if he just had just some knowledge about what was going on. Was he just probing? Did he take a guess here? He seems to know. My heart was with you, wasn't it, when the man stepped off his chariot and all that? I knew you were up to something. And then he says this, is it a time to receive money? Is this the appropriate time to take money from somebody? Meaning, you heard me talk to Naaman. You heard him offer me this treasure of his. And you also heard me say, no, I refused it. I didn't want to take it. And I believe Gehazi even knew the reason why Elisha wouldn't take the money. He doesn't want him to be confused. He understands that, I believe. But he says, is it time to receive money, to receive garments? And then he says this, and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. Well, he didn't bring all that back with him, did he? No, but he brought the money, and this is what he would have done with it. He had 240 pounds of silver, a small fortune. So he was going to go buy, you know, olive yards. I mean, he was going to go buy property, vineyards, sheep. He was going to set himself up for life. And Elisha says, this isn't the time for that. And it's interesting, it wasn't the time because it wasn't the situation in which you would receive something like that. It reminds me of a number of things. One of the things, though, was that how much of a deceiver Gehazi was, and yet he was in the presence of Elisha for so long. And yet he was really just a deceptive guy. Remember in the book of Acts, in the early church, there was a couple that had sold some property. And everybody in the early days of the church was bringing stuff in so that the entire body of Christ could be supported and help each other. There were people that had moved and were there without jobs and everything in the early days of the church, and they wanted to have a kind of a communal style of living for a while in order to get the early believers grounded in the word and so forth. And so everybody was bringing gifts in, and this one couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they had sold a piece of property of theirs, and they brought some money to Peter. And they said, here, we sold our property, and here's all the money. We're giving it all. And yet, they were only given a portion of it. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what they said. They were deceptive, and they were lying. And Peter called them on it, rather abruptly, as you might know. Peter said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? He said it first to Ananias. And he said, Ananias, the men are standing at the door that are going to carry your body out of here. What? And he dropped dead. And they came and carried him out. Then his wife shows up later. Sapphira comes in. And she's still telling the story. Oh, yeah, we gave all this money to the church. And Peter says, you know, the men that carried your husband out are standing at the door again. And they're going to carry you out now. Boom, drops dead. And they carry her out. Deception. God made a point of this hypocrisy of saying that you're really something that you're not. Saying, I gave all this, but I didn't really give it. I did all this, but I didn't really do it. And this kind of hypocrisy breeds in an environment where you can get accolades for doing good things. And so even in the church today, this goes on. Oh, God doesn't strike every hypocrite dead today. I don't know what church survives that, if he did that. But listen, it's still, the picture is still very plain. Hypocrisy kills. It kills a church. It kills the life of a church. It kills the life of a believer. It really does wipe out. And so this reminds me very much of that. And so he says, look, this isn't the time for all this. And get this down. Gehazi was the guy who gave the message to Naaman to wash and dip in the Jordan and be cleansed. He was the servant that did that. Here's the other parallel to Judas. Judas did things. When the 70 disciples were sent out, before that, remember, he sent out the 12 two by two. And then he sent out a bigger group. In the body of work that was taking place, Judas was a part of that. So it reminds us of what Jesus said about those that kind of use his name and are actually even involved in things. Like Gehazi, he was used to give the message to the guy. But many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? What happened to him? Well, Elisha continues, man, you should have thought about this. This isn't time to have all your vineyards and oxen and all that stuff. And so he says, well, you know, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. Not just starting to get leprosy, he's covered in leprosy. He's white. I mean, the sores have now become white. They've spread. Instantly, he leaves Elisha's presence covered as a leper. Now, people say, well, was this guy like saved and then he wasn't saved because he didn't? No, I don't think so. I think that this simply revealed who he was. You know, Naaman gets saved. He's obviously changed in his character. But who runs after? Who goes after someone who's newly saved and really convinces them that they need to pay, to put out some money? Who does that? Ooh, there's a lot of people that do that. A lot of people are feeding off of Christians that just don't know better. And honestly, Christians should know better. You should know better than to listen to a scam. And there's a lot of television and big ministries out there that this is what they do. They operate on the basis of those that don't know enough, and they convince them that what they really need to do is give a lot more money to them, obviously, not just anybody. Don't just give it out there somewhere, but send it to me. And Gehazi fed off of a new believer who was willing to pay. He was, oh, sure, anything. He thought he was helping Elisha. The message was from Elisha. My master sent me. He wants to help out these poor prophets. You know, maybe a small fortune just to help them out. How about that? Oh, sure. He had no problem. Oh, you want 120? Take 240 instead. Take two talents. Don't just take one. Take all this. Go ahead. Some people are very generous. Some people give a lot. And some people are just getting rich off of it. You might say that was a steep price to pay for Gehazi. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. But he made a choice. It doesn't seem as though Gehazi ever really bought into the whole God thing and what Elisha did. He obviously didn't like the way Elisha operated. Judas didn't like the way Jesus operated. We could do this and that. I mean, why is he doing that? Why is he letting that go? Why doesn't he want us to have more money? Why would he let Mary break that box on his feet and his head and all that? What a waste. If something is poured out, if something is given to the Lord from a heart of a worshiper, it is never a waste. You cannot give to the glory of God too much. You can give too much to somebody who's ripping you off. Certainly that can, obviously. And isn't it interesting? Doesn't seem to indicate anywhere in the story that Elisha told Naaman. It seems as though he just let it go, but Gehazi is a leper. And lepers would die an agonizing death usually by the time the disease was full tilt, because it's a rotting of your flesh, which is what Naaman had. But now he's got baby skin. He's got skin like a young child now. He's new again. And so the picture is very interesting, isn't it? I mean, the whole story lays out with a very profound understanding that we as lepers have been given this amazing gift of cleansing by the message that comes to us, that we can follow after the one who made provision. And the seven dunks in the Jordan are simply pictures of completed work that Jesus did. But you have to buy into it. You have to go for it. And Naaman did. What I find interesting is that Naaman was probably reluctant, even as he went into the Jordan. He's probably like, cleaner rivers up north. This one's not even clean. I don't know what we're doing here. Dunk, dunk, dunk. Hey. Huh. Wow. That was worth it. You know what I'm saying? Some of these things are set in motion in the story for us, not changed for our benefit, not changed because it's too hard to look at some of these things. Just knowing that we have been given the same gift. And there will be those in this world that do exactly what Gehazi did. And it's revealed that they are lepers. They're lepers. Some people say, hey, I don't know. I know that's a ministry that's off base, but do you think that that guy's unsaved? Do you think he's saved? Do we think people are saved just because they hold a position? It's because maybe they're in charge of a ministry of some sort. That, oh, I mean, they might be off base a little bit, but I mean, come on. Yeah, come on. Let's think about that. Who does that? The obvious contrast, Elisha, no way. Won't take it. No way. Now, what's interesting is that I think the ministry Elisha was a part of got the money. Because Gehazi didn't have any use for it. We don't read anywhere he sent the money back to Naaman. But as far as Naaman was concerned, he had that free gift. And the man of God, Elisha, said, you don't need to pay a dime. As far as he's concerned, that was the way it worked. Salvation's free, folks. No charge. The gospel's free. No charge. We don't charge for the gospel. We don't charge for the word of God. We get it freely from God, and we give it freely. It's that. It's it. People want to give, that's great. If they don't, that's fine. People always do. What if people quit giving? You know what? I don't know who gives and who doesn't, but I'll tell you this. God's able. And if people say, well, I'm not going to give to that, that's fine. It doesn't matter. God can drop acres of money from heaven if he wants to. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is not broke. God is not on a budget. God doesn't sit there and wring his hands when somebody doesn't give. Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to get that done? Really? God is able. He has plenty. And he can do what he wants. I just want to be in on it. Whatever you're doing, Lord, I'm in. Right? Interesting story. Merry Christmas, Naaman. Merry Christmas, Naaman. Do you think he was blessed, that man? Goes home clean, no leprosy. Too bad, Gehazi. No Merry Christmas for you. You know, it's interesting. The world wants us to quit saying Merry Christmas because they don't have one. They don't have one. We can say Merry Christmas because we have it. We have Jesus. We're saved, see? Okay. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I thank you for the gift that you give. just like this man received of his leprosy, you've cleansed us all. All of us lepers have been healed and cleansed of our sin. And it was free, the best gift, the greatest present we've ever received. And I pray that we would still embrace you as the greatest present, and your presence with us is the greatest gift. And we desire that even today as we go our way and enjoy our Christmas time, God, just celebrating Jesus and enjoying family perhaps and just having a great time with the season that we have. We pray that our hearts really are warmed and delighted to bless you and to give you praise. Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for rising again and for someday taking us to heaven. We bless you for these things. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.